Lord Jesus. We've heard some testimonies tonight about knowing Jesus, giving our lives to Him, finding Him, being saved from sin. And I just hope that that's the experience of every one of you that are here. I don't know you well enough to know that. I don't know your heart. I know that some of you signed staff applications. That doesn't mean a whole lot. Anybody could sign anything. I don't know all the guests as well. You know, I know we're here at Pilgrim Camp, but I'm pretty sure that every one of us have found the Lord Jesus. He's found us. We can identify with what's been said tonight. We can identify with the testimonies of a life being changed. Jesus coming into our hearts. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll since Jesus came into my heart. And you know something of that. You know something of His touch on your life and on your heart, that things are different now. Something happened when you gave your heart to Jesus. And I don't know if you can all remember a day or a time or whatever. I don't know. With me, I think it was almost a gradual thing where I surrendered and gave my life to Him. I can't point to a time and day. I think of a vacation Bible school when I was a younger boy, but I don't really know if that was the time or was it before that when I was praying with my mom or dad, or somewhere in my young years I gave my life and my heart to Jesus. And maybe you did that too, somewhere along the line in your young years. This morning in the morning worship and the table worship, I had asked the question, what then? Now we've given our lives to Jesus, and what is now the purpose of our living? What are we all about now since I gave my life to Jesus? What does He require, want? What am I supposed to be doing? And I know that was a very broad question, and I said I'll take three answers because I know you can come up with a lot of things. And who was it that told me the answer? One of you. You? Okay. How come? Oh, because you have a violin. I was going to say, how come you don't sit with the rest of the bunch? No, I know it's because you play the violin. And she said to us this morning that it was to glorify Him. That's what we're all about. We want to glorify God. And we talked about that this morning. We want to glorify Him. We want to show forth His worth, His value. We want to exalt Him by our lives. And one of the ways we do that is by our service to Him. And I wonder if you turn with me in your Bible to a verse in Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, of course, is writing to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4. And it's verse 11, I think. Ephesians chapter 4. There's a whole section here where he talks about God gives gifts to the church. And He gives to the church some that are apostles. This is verse 11. And some that are prophets, and some that are evangelists, and others that are pastors, and some that are teachers. Now that is not, I don't think that is a complete list, because we can go to other places in the Bible and we can find other things that He gives to the church. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 12, you read about more than just what we read here. And God gives these gifts. Sometimes they're spiritual gifts. Sometimes they're abilities and talents that He gives to people that He wants then to be used for His kingdom, for His honor, for His glory. And here's a partial list also in Ephesians 4. And when you put all the passages together, and I'll just read the one from Ephesians, He gives these gifts to the church to prepare God's people for works of service. Now that's why He does all this. That's why there are gifts of helps and gifts of ministries and preachers and teachers and evangelists and pastors and I was going to say popes. Not, we don't have that here. That's your old church. Not Williamsburg. I don't mean Williamsburg. I mean before that. They got all these different gifts. Why does God do that? Why does God do that? So that we can have a job. I mean, I'm a pastor. So why do I have a? Because I need to work. I need to work someplace. So I might as well go to a church. God puts these people in the Bible in 1 Corinthians says severally as He wills, He desires, so that you can't say I want to be this in the body. I want to be that in the body. I want to be the other thing in the body. Nobody does that in the body of Christ. He puts into the body where he wants to put you into the body. He gives you gifts as he desires to, and then whatever gifts he's given to you, you're to use them to the ability, to the grace that God has given you to use them. So if your gift is exhortation, then exhort. If your gift is giving, then give. If your gift is serving in another, then serve. And whatever we do it all to the glory of God. Not with eye service as men pleasers, because we're serving the Lord Christ. And nobody else might see what you do. You might do it in an obscure place. Nobody might see where you're working for the Lord and how you're serving the Lord. It might be a very mundane task, but God puts people in all different areas and offices, places and positions. And the Bible there, 1 Corinthians, says the more he bestows more abundant comeliness on the uncomely parts. So it's not just the right hands that are the important part of the body. It's the gallbladder. It's that part that nobody looks at or checks very often. You don't see it. It's not very prominent. It's hidden. It's undercover. But God puts it there to function, to do something, and he wants every one of us to do that. And so he puts these into the body, and he puts people into the body to help us along. Your Sunday school teachers, your camp counselors, whoever they may be. God does that. And it says here in 1 Corinthians, because for the purpose of preparing people, God's people, for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, I would submit to you tonight that we're not there yet, that this is a process that's ongoing. That we haven't yet become, as a church, as a people of God, I'm talking collectively as the body of Christ, we haven't yet become filled with all the fullness of God. There's more room, put it that way. There's more room for God to manifest himself to his church and through his church to people that are in darkness, that Jake talked about, that are in school. It's an uphill swim, I understand, or an uphill run, or whichever way you're doing. You're going against the current. But God puts you there. He enables you. He wants you to live for him, and he wants you to shine for him and glorify him right where he puts you. And so we're in this together, that he may be honored and glorified, and that you and I might do acts of service or works of service for his kingdom. How many years ago was it? 2 years ago that the Washington Monument cracked? Did you hear about that? Oh, yeah, it was not too many years ago. I'm going to guess tonight in 2012. There was an earthquake in the Northeast. You heard about this one. Okay, so it was 2012?
I would say around.
Okay, substantiated, confirmed. You can Google it, but not now. About that time, Washington Monument, 5.8 earthquake. And they didn't see the cracks right away. As a matter of fact, the reports that came out right afterwards were, fortunately, no buildings that were in D.C. were damaged. And then they saw these cracks in the Washington Monument. So they went to work, and a couple $1 billion later, they finally got the cracks out of the Washington Monument. And you can go up in that monument. Has anybody ever been up in the Washington Monument? Some of you have done that. You've gone up. How did you get up? Do you remember? You remember how you got up to the top? Okay, you did that way? That's pretty good. Some people climb up to the Statue of Liberty, go up the stairs. That's the only way to get up if you want to go up. And that's pretty high. But the Washington Monument is, let's see, I wrote it down, 555 feet to the top. So that's pretty high up there. Yeah, there was the report that I read, or one of the things, you can go there and you have to wait. It's like the Empire State Building. If you come to New York City, go somewhere else. That Empire State Building, you can spend half your life waiting to go up in the elevator, and when you get up there, you're like this, trying to push yourself along with the people. Go on a rainy day when you can't see anything. You'll probably get up a lot quicker. Well, at the Washington Monument, there was a sign they put down, you know, from this place, 2-hour wait to wait for the elevator to take you up to the top of Washington. 2 hours you got to wait, and people were waiting on the line, and it was growing. And then there was someone else there on the other side saying, the good news is that you can walk up 897 steps to the top, and there's no wait. You can just go, it might take you 2 hours if you ever did get to the top. But no wait to go up. If you want to walk, there's no wait. You want to wait for the elevator, it'll take you a long time to get to the top. I believe that too many of God's people, too many of us are standing there waiting for the elevator. And what we need to do is start walking to get to the top. In other words, we're not willing to make the effort. We're not willing to exert ourselves. We're not willing to put forth what it takes. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ takes work. It takes effort. It takes sweat. Some cases it takes blood. It'll cost you your life. And the Lord calls us all to serving Him with all of our lives. That's how we glorify Him. That's why He saved us, to glorify Him. And we glorify Him by our serving Him. And we serve Him with all that we have because we recognize that He gave His all for us. And so I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And that's your reasonable service. You know, if you look at, go to Wall Street and ask them what makes people great on Wall Street. They measure it by your bank account, by your portfolio. How much are you worth? What's your bottom line? I wouldn't get very far if I were on Wall Street, and neither would you. We can't approximate greatness as far as this world's standards of money are concerned. If you went to, where would you go? If you went to Hollywood and asked them what greatness is, they tell you it's fame. The more your name is in neon lights that flash a lot, that's fame, famous. And great people are famous people. If you went to Washington, D.C., and I guess it would be power. The politicians can wield power, and that's the great people. Matthew chapter 20, you know what Jesus said greatness is? Yeah. The greatest among you, let him be the servant of everyone else. 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul concurred. The Apostle Paul said, I'm free from all men, but I make myself the servant of everybody. The servant of all. To the Jews, I become a Jew. Why? So that I might win somebody that's a Jew. To the Gentiles, I become like a Gentile. What for? So that I might win the Gentiles. I become all things to all men that by some means, whatever way it might take, I want to win people to Christ. I want Him to be glorified through me. That's why He saved me, not to sit around in atrophy and to wait for heaven one day, but He saved me to serve Him. Now, this is not news. It's not a bulletin. You've heard this before, and you know it's to be true, but God needs to get a hold of our lives and so make us to see that He has a purpose in saving us. He wants to realize that He saves us to serve Him. He puts people into the body to equip us and to help us so that we might render works of service for Him, that the body of Jesus Christ might be complete and full and be filled with all the fullness of God. In John chapter 13, the greatest example that I could find in the Bible of serving is the story that we read there of Jesus. You remember the time that He was with His disciples? And they had supper together, and after they ate the meal, this is right before they were going to go to the cross. Jesus was going to the cross. It says that Jesus got up from the table, you know the story well, and He girded Himself with a towel. He took some water in a basin. And you remember what He did? You do, don't you remember? What did He do? He went around, yeah, and He washed the disciples' feet. Anybody ever been in a foot washing service? You have been, yeah?
We did it in Sunday school at the junior church.
Okay. I've never been in one. I imagine that if it's announced ahead of time, you get the cleanest feet with the painted toenails and everything else before you ever get there. But the disciples didn't know what was coming. And Jesus gets up, He girds Himself with His towel, He gets the basin, He starts to wash the disciples' feet. They were dirty, I imagine. He even washed the feet of Judas. That's always amazing to me. Judas was still there. If I were to wash Judas' feet, I would have used a steel wool brush. Because it says at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus knowing all things, knowing the time of His departure was at hand. I would have gotten boiling water and a steel wool brush. Here come Judas, I'll wash your feet too. Good. But that's not what Jesus did. That's not what you would do either, I hope. But Jesus was even willing to serve the one that would betray Him. And He knew it. You might serve the one that betrayed you or will betray you, but maybe you don't know it. Would you serve him if you knew it? I'll love him. I'll serve him. Jesus finished the disciples' feet, and then he said to them, you guys, I want you to catch the lesson. I don't want you to miss this. The reason why I did this is I want to teach you something. I, your master, the greatest among you, has become volitionally, by my own choice, by my own free will, I've become the servant of every one of you and the greatest among you. And they're always arguing, the disciples, who would be the greatest? I'm greater, I'm better, I'm bigger, I'm smarter, I should sit closer, I should sit for... Jesus said, the greatest among you is the one that will serve everybody. Will serve everybody. Will serve Peter and James and John. And I wonder if they learned the lesson. I hope it began to sink in. Service is not only something that we do, it's a demeanor. It's what we exhibit. It's a heart. It's a motivation. It's a why we do what we do. Not only what is it that we do. Leonard Bernstein, you've heard this before. You know who Leonard Bernstein was, a famous conductor. And he was asked, what's the most difficult position or place in any orchestra to play? And he said, the most difficult place to play is second fiddle. And then you'd say, well, what's the matter with first fiddle? The first fiddle must be harder than second fiddle. Do you ever see those first fiddlers play? They fiddle around with that thing, let me tell you. When are they going to saw it in half? And second fiddle sometimes is do, do, do. And the first one's going, do, 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 and the other. Well, I think we all understand what he means. It's difficult to play second fiddle, runner up. Not because the music is more difficult, not at all. But to give that place, that preeminence, to be willing to take the lower place, to be willing to humble yourself enough, even if you think you belong in the first chair, and to be willing to do it without any resentment, without any angst against them, without, man, I hope you blow it and make a lot of mistakes and play right through the rests. None of that in the attitude and the heart, but willing to take your role, whatever it is that he's given you to do. If he wants you to play first fiddle, play it. The best of the ability that he equips you to play it by. But if he gives you something else to do, whatever it is, Brother Edwin used to say a little poem, I guess he read or quoted often. I heard him at least quote it many, many times. He'd say, if the Lord has given you a large place, tend it with care because God has put you there. If he's given you a small place, tend it with care because it is he who put you there. Whether large or small, it doesn't matter. It is God who put you there. And so if your ministry is to two people, God has put you there. Do it to the ability that God has given for you to do. If he's given you 90,000 people, then serve him to the ability that God has given. It's he who's put you there. And when the rewards come at the very end, Jesus says this. 5 talents, what did you do? He gained 5 others also. Jesus said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then the one with the 2 talents, what did you do? I gained 2 talents also. And the Lord didn't say to him, well, you get a little bit lower notch than the guy with the 5, because 5 plus 5 is 10. 2 plus 2 is 4. He's twice as good as you. You go down here to the second level of heaven. That's not what Jesus said. He said to the guy with 2 that gained 2, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Who got more of a reward, Billy Graham or the lady that led him to the Lord? I'll leave that with the Lord. But I wouldn't be surprised if both of them heard, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Your job was to talk to Billy when he was a little boy, and you did your job well in the Sunday school class, line upon line, precept upon precept. When nobody looked and nobody cared and you weren't the pastor, you were just a Sunday school teacher, and you didn't even want to teach the lesson because you only had 2 kids. I've got to waste my time studying a lesson with 2 kids? How do you know if that next kid will be Billy Sunday or Billy Graham or whoever that person might be? And if they never rise to prominence, you might be the one to save a soul from death, to snatch them out of the fire. That's what 1 John says. You and I have been committed the word of reconciliation, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and he's committed that message to you and to me, and oh, that we might serve him. And so we have pastors and teachers and others to help us, to equip us, to do works of service. that his name, that Jesus Christ, may be glorified. Sunday school teacher is trying to get this point across to his kids in a Sunday school class, just 6, 8-year-old kids. So he's trying to tell them that there are jobs to do. Everybody has a job to do, a place to fill. And so he says to the kids, well, what do you do at home? What would you do, chores? Anybody do chores? And one kid said, yeah, I vacuum the house. Very good. What do? I do dishes. Well, that's nice. And what do? And they were given what they did, and he came to one kid, and what do? And the kid said, well, my job is to stay out of the way. Well, that's what a lot of people in the kingdom of God do. That's what their job is, to stay out of the way, to do nothing. Vance Havner, if you've heard of Vance Havner, he said 10% of the people in the church do anything. The other 90% complain about the 10% that do it and say how wrong they do it. If you don't agree with that, come and stand in my shoes for a little while, or sit in the office next to Brother Paul, and sometimes you can't do anything right. Well, that's okay. He's put you there. He's put you there. And so whether or not this one or that one or whatever this one says or that, he has put you there. And as Jake indicated, not everybody in school, not everybody on the block, not everybody will agree or like you for shining for him, but he's put you there as a light in a dark world. He's put you in a place, he's put Jake in a place where I'll never be. He's put me in a place where Juliet will never be because she moved away and ran off to Florida. He's put Julian in a place where I won't get to. He's put Carmen in another place. And every one of us are put someplace. And what are we supposed to do? Hide it under a bushel? Yes.
No.
No? I'm going to let it shine, 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 shine. Oh, however many times you sing that. I'm going to let it shine. Shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Don't let Satan... it out. I'm going to let it shine. And nobody lights a candle and puts it under the bed, Jesus said. Well, that'd be dumb. You burn your bed up, first of all. You might burn the whole house down. Nobody puts a candle under the bed. You put it on a lampstand. Why? So that others can see the light shining and can know where to go, can know what direction to head. Oh, but they don't like the light. Of course they don't like the light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, and they hate my guts. And they killed me because they hate me. And they'll hate you too. So be happy when all men persecute you for my sake, when they revile you and all that. That's the Sermon on the Mount. That's religion. Not religion. Where'd he go? I guess he only stays for an hour, right? Then he goes. He's used to that. That was drilled into him as a kid. He does, all the habits don't die. What was I saying when Brother Tom interrupted me, not even here? No, I know he got called out for a good reason. But God wants our lights and our lamps to shine bright for him and for his kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We all know those, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And those are good verses to know, but nobody knows verse 10, or at least some people don't know. We stop at 8 and 9. Verse 10 says what?
God has preordained us to walk into good works.
Yeah. Okay, we're getting in drips and drabs, but we're getting it. That's the most important thing. He has saved us, verses 8 and 9, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. But we are saved to do good works that God has foreordained for us. You're not saved just for no good reason at all, so you don't have to go to hell, but so that you can go to heaven. I'm glad that I don't have to go to hell and I can go to heaven. I'm very glad that I don't have to go to hell and that I can go to heaven. But that's not the purpose for he saving me. That's part of it. But the purpose that he saved me for is that I might now do good works to glorify him, that his name might be exalted. I wonder, you're not saved by good works. But if you're not doing good works, I wonder if you're saved. Because if you're saved, you recognize that Jesus gave his life for you. How could you possibly not give yourself to him in full surrender? How could you not want to serve him with all that you have? How could you? That's why Paul, going back to Romans 12, If you understand the mercy of God, if you understand what he did on the cross, if you understand that he who knew no sin was made sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God, if you can get the mercies of God, I beg you, I implore you, that now you give your body as a living sacrifice to him. And that is simply your reasonable service. That's not just for Brother Paul, Brother Ernie, Sister Aletha, and a few other old people that got no life left anyway. That's for every one of us. Every one of you are called to serve, not to sit. You're called to get involved in the work of God, not to look on at the work of God and gawk at it and hope that things get better. God has called us to serve him, and he's given us grace. Hebrews chapter 12, near the end of the chapter. Let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You can't do it in yourself, nor could I. You can't do and fill the place in the body of Christ that he's put you to fill. You can't do it yourself. That's why you need to have connection to the head. Because from the head flows through to all the different parts of the body, that which every joint lacks, through the different members of the body. So it goes from the head and it goes through Mary. And it goes from Mary to Brother Bob and from Brother Bob over to Brother Paul. And that's exactly what it says. I'm not just making this up. Oh, it doesn't say Mary and Brother Paul, Brother Bob, but it says from one joint to another, and that which every joint lacks is nourished and helped by the surrounding joints and sinews and tendons, but it's all as we're in connection with the head. See, there's no life in Sister Mary, but as she's in connection with the head, then God can use her to bring help by her faith, by her prayer, by her words, by her exhortation, and so with every one of us. And every one of us are called. You cannot come to Pilgrim Camp and not serve the Lord. If you're a guest, you cannot come to Pilgrim Camp and not serve the Lord. You're all called to serve in whatever capacity he gives. So when you're talking on the front porch or down walking on the beach and you're together with someone, what a privilege it is to serve the Lord by faith, by prayer, by encouragement, by exhortation, by admonition. And that's exactly what the Bible says. When you come together, not just in a meeting, but especially in a meeting, why, it's not the preacher that's supposed to sing, pray, preach, have an altar service all by himself, and then go back to his room. But it's every one of us that are supposed to, by the grace of God, by the help of God, cooperate, supplying that which every joint lacks. Oh, how many times I've been in meetings where what was said by someone was such a blessing to me that it lasted or carried me through some hurdle in my life. And oftentimes, I'm most blessed by the more uncomely members of the body. See, you expect me to say something. Good, bad, indifferent. You expect me to say something. But sometimes I hear from someone that I don't expect to hear it from. And that, to me, is a great blessing. To hear a kid get up and say, I love Jesus with all my heart. I want to serve him with all my heart. Oh, they may not have three stories and 4 points and a poem at the end of it, but just to hear them say that, express that, it's encouraging. It's uplifting. It glorifies God. And isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what you're all about? That he may be glorified in my life, through my life, by what I say, by what I do. And so, ready to have him use me or not be used at all, as the songwriter writes and as we like to sing often, God, by his grace, gives us the capacity and the help that we need. Somebody has said, and maybe you've heard this before, that Christ has no hands but your hands to do his work today, no feet but your feet to lead men in the way. He has no tongue but your tongue to tell them how he died. He has no help but our help to bring men to his side. He needs us. I don't know why, you know, that's his plan. I don't think if I were God that I would involve anybody. Because he had done that. That's what the whole Old Testament is. And they were an abject failure, in my opinion. They didn't do very well. And if I had to start it all over again, I would have taken my only son and figured out a way through my only begotten son to leave everybody else out of it, because I don't want to entrust this work of the kingdom to you, to me. What? But that's what he's chosen to do. See, that's his sovereign will. God is sovereign. And in his sovereignty, he has the privilege to do what he wants to do. And what he's chosen to do by his sovereignty is entrust to you the keys of the kingdom. Entrust to you the word of reconciliation. Entrust to you some place in the service of God, in the work of the Lord, that you can be used by God. It's a real privilege, it's a real joy, but it's a real responsibility that needs to be taken seriously. And we need to stop waiting for the elevator to get to the top. Maybe we need to take the stairs. Somebody said, if you want your pockets to jingle, you need to shake a leg. It's probably true. If you want your pockets to jingle, stop sitting and atrophying. Stop just judging everybody who's doing it wrong. If I were the Sunday school teacher, I wouldn't do that. Yeah, but why aren't you the Sunday school teacher? Because he didn't put you there. It's not that we need leadership, we need servants. Sometimes people, you know, where is your church? And I tell everybody, I don't have a church. I don't have a church. You think it's my church? I wouldn't dare want a responsibility of having a church. There's only one church, it's his. He bought it with his blood. And he started the whole thing, and it's his church. And then in that church, he picks people and puts people in different places as he desires to put them. And if he puts you wherever he puts you, you're to do the best that you can by the grace that he gives, by the spirit that he fills you with, to serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You know, I told you, if you hear Memorial Day, this is not what I would be doing with my life. I'd be collecting garbage, or better yet, teaching in a school. He did come back. We thought you had enough after 1 hour, Brother Tom, and that you didn't. But, you know, I wouldn't have been doing this. I don't think Brother Paul would be sitting behind the office called the director of Pilgrim Camp by his own choice. I don't think he pushed for the position. I don't think he, you know, pulled strings to try to get. I don't think he did that. God put him there. God put him there. God put you where he put you, into the body of Christ. And he wants us to serve him as best we can. I was blessed by someone in he's recently started to come to our church. And one day he said to me, he called me. And he said, Brother Ernie, is there anything that I can do in Vacation Bible School? Anything I can do? He's a college professor. That's what he does mostly, Monday through Friday. He's also an engineer, so he has an engineering degree. He teaches math at Hostos College in the Bronx. And he wants to help in VBS. You know, what would he do? Probably teach adults, higher learning, important stuff. He said to me, I'll do anything. I'll do anything. I just want to serve. I'll do anything you want me to do. Joyce picked me up off the floor, dusted me off. He's gonna help in the arts and crafts, working with these kids in Vacation Bible School. What can you do? What can I do? Are we doing what he wants us to do? Have we not just given our lives to him because now we're saved, but have we laid it all on the altar of sacrifice? Not what I want to be, nor where I wish to go, for who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose for us. What do you want me to do? What was it that Saul said the moment he was converted? Who art thou, Lord? That's the first thing he said. Second thing out of his mouth, I don't know if he had gotten off the ground yet. Second thing out of his mouth, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I'll do whatever you want me to do. The man was a member of the Sanhedrin. The man was highfalutin. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's concerning the law, blameless. I count that all but refuse. I just want to know him, and I want to serve him. And what do you want, Lord? What I want from you is I want you to go anywhere I send you, and you'll get the daylights beaten out of you. You're a chosen vessel for me, and I'll show you what things you must suffer for my sake. Okay, let's go, Lord. Whatever you want me to do, here I am. by life or by death, Philippians 1:20, I just want you to be glorified. I want to serve you. I recognize your claim on my life because of your great love and your great mercy for me. You know, do you know Jimmy Carter? You're old enough to remember him? You remember him? He was the 39th president of the United States. Am I right about that? You know all the answers. Was he 30?
No.
Oh, okay. I think he was the 39th president. Now, was he a great president? Was he a good president? Was he halfway decent? I don't know what kind of president he was. I'm not savvy enough to. I particularly don't think very much of his presidency. But that's beside the point. 39th president of the United States. Do you know that man? I admire this in him, that he never stopped teaching his Sunday school class. He was a president of the United States. He didn't teach it every week because, he had some stuff to do sometimes, like, whatever. But several times a year, now that's not a whole lot, I grant you, but he said, I do not want to, he had taught Sunday school before, I don't want to stop teaching my Sunday school, so I don't want to relinquish that. That's important to me. Now, I admire him for that. I don't know what he taught. I don't know if he was a universalist or I don't know what he taught, but to not want to stop serving. He wasn't a universalist, by the way. He's Baptist, I think. I want to serve. I want to serve God's people. But you're the president of the United States. You're serving everybody as the commander-in-chief of the United States. Yeah, that's a great honor and it's a great privilege, but there's a greater privilege than that. And that's to serve Jesus Christ. If you're serving Jesus, I don't care what you do vocationally. I don't care if you're the CEO of whatever you might be the CEO of. If you're serving Jesus Christ, I'll guarantee that's your more important responsibility, the job that gives you the greater significance, and I don't think you should ever take a demotion and stop serving Jesus Christ. You're called to serve him as long as our life shall endure. Number 35 in the white book, right? For a mercy so great, what return? It's all over the Bible. It's all over our hymnody. We sing it, we preach it, we hear it, and we need to start doing it more than we do. I'm included. Lord, I want to serve you every day, just where you want me to serve you and how you want me to serve you. Let me have grace that I might serve you acceptably. I told the people back at home about Truett Cathy a couple weeks ago. Truett Cathy. Is he a man or a lady? He's a man. By his last name, you would think he's a lady, but that's his last name, Cathy. Do you know who Truett Cathy is? Some of you better know, because I hope you were in church that day or whatever it was. I don't remember what meeting it was. Was it morning or night? What? Oh, it was a night meeting. Then probably half of you weren't there. Maybe you were. I hope you were. But Truett Cathy, you'll know him if I say Chick-fil-A. Anybody ever hear of Chick-fil-A? You've heard of that? You heard of that? Truett Cathy is the guy that, he's the entrepreneur that founded it. Yeah, that's the chicken place, where you've got those good sandwiches, the better shakes.
We got a lot of those in Arizona.
I didn't ask you about Arizona. Okay. Go to Arizona. We don't have them in New York City. You don't have them upstate here? Oh, no. I know they have them. Let's get away from Chick-fil-A and where they have them. They're good, though. They're good. If you ever find you have them? Okay, good. Let's get it out of our system. Who has Chick-fil-A where they live? Okay, good. Who doesn't? If you don't know, Chick-fil-A is a $7 billion enterprise today. $7 billion a year annually. That's a year they pull in. That's a pretty good business. It didn't start making $7 billion a year. It started as a little place down, it was in Kentucky, I think, or someplace down in the South, a little mom and pop stand. The guy found a chicken, killed it, and served it, and people liked it. And so he started doing that for a living. And it grew, 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 and it's still growing. He's 92 years old. He's not the proprietor anymore, the CEO of the company. But all through his years, of back in the 50s or wherever it started, and I think it was back in those or 60s, wherever Chick-fil-A started, he never stopped, like Jimmy, never stopped teaching Sunday school. He never opened his store on a Sunday. Still to this day, go to Chick-fil-A, but don't go on Sunday because it'll be closed. Why? Because Sunday is the day that we serve Jesus Christ in a unique, special kind of way. It was where I teach Sunday school. I don't run business on Sunday. I teach Sunday school on business. It's the Lord's day, and it's a privilege to serve Him. It's a privilege to put Him first in your life. And this guy, I guess he found that there pays dividends. But haven't you found that it pays dividends? I don't think anybody hears us. $7 billion a year, whatever. Maybe you are and you're just hiding it from us, but I don't think so. By the way, if you need your tickets from the boathouse, for the boathouse, see the boathouse lady. She'll give you your tickets if you haven't gotten them yet. But that was, by the way, of an announcement I was supposed to make sooner or later, and so I figured I'd get it in now. You may not have what he has, but you all of us have found that when you put first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, when you seek Him first, listen to me, I can say this unequivocally, that all these things shall be added unto you. Will I have 7 billion? Never. Never. Will I have enough? All the time. All the time. Will there be times of want? Oh yeah, there probably will be. That's all in the plan. That's good for us. That's good for us. Seek first. Serve Him first. I tell you, if you're in college, if you're looking for a husband or a wife, or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, if you're old enough, you got to be 29 or above. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. You say, I don't understand. It doesn't work that way. How do you seek the kingdom of God? All these things, take no thought for your life, what you eat, what you drink, what you put on. Don't forget about it. Just seek first the kingdom of God. Love Him and serve Him with all that you have. First. I had a series of meetings in California not long ago, and I don't know how long it took me to get finished, three meetings to get finished with that word first, because I don't think we understand what first means. You can read it. You can have it as your motto. How many people have that's my life verse? Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. First means first. Number one, priority. Not first when it's convenient and not first when it's not. First means first all the time. Even when it's to my own hurt. First still means first. Put the kingdom of God first. And everything else. Serve Him. If you belong to Him, that's your privilege, and He'll take care of you the rest of your days. Remember what He said to Peter? It's kind of great. Peter, have you lacked anything since you've left everything to follow me? What do you think the answer is? If I left everything, I lacked everything. But that's not what Peter said. No, never. I've never lacked anything since I've left everything to follow you. Why? Because, Lord, somehow or other, you just took care of it all. And when I didn't have enough money to pay the taxes, you sent me to go fishing. And said, the first fish you catch, you'll find a coin in the mouth of the fish. You then go pay your taxes, and while you're down there, does it pay mine too? Is that the way the Lord works? Well, I don't know He uses fish like that too much anymore. At least I haven't found it so. Have you? Brother Steve, you fish a lot. You haven't found anything there. But I tell you, He has other ways that are above and beyond what you could even ask or think. Let me close with this. Just one more, and again, I think I told the story the same night that I told about Truett Cathy at church, but it impressed me so. A CEO of a Fortune 500 company, I don't even know what that means. What's Fortune 500?
Top 500 rich people?
I don't know. Fortune 500, is that what it is? The top 500 companies?
In Fortune magazine, yes.
In Fortune magazine. They're important companies, right? The CEO of a Fortune 500 company, okay, and he came into a church too. It's like this guy that I referred to, but this guy was different. This guy's CEO of Fortune 500 company, and he said to the pastor he wanted to serve the Lord. He wanted to work in Vacation Bible School, and so the only place the pastor had for him to work was in the beginner department with little kids. This is the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. You can work with the beginners. You can bring the little ones to the mommies to change the diapers. Now, isn't that beneath the dignity? It's beneath the dignity of you. And what do you do? It's sell hot dogs at the corner stand. But I think I'm going to do that, work with Kim. I'm not, I don't fit with them. Okay. I'll do whatever. The guy went down there with the little kids, and one of the VBS nights, this little girl came over to him with this little book and said, would you read this book to me? And so he looked at it. It was Winnie the Pooh. I'll love him, I'll serve him with him. Winnie the Pooh, Fortune 500. He read Winnie the Pooh. And he finished and she said, could you read it again? So he read it again. Now waiting for the parents to come and pick up the kids from VBS. Could you read it a third time? He just read Winnie the Pooh to her the third time going through this book. And here's Piglet, and here's what's the guy's name?
Christopher.
Yeah, Christopher Robin, right. And all these different characters in Winnie the Pooh, and he's reading, and he notices as he's reading Winnie the Pooh for the third time around that there's a lady sitting several rows back, just sitting there sobbing, a young woman, just crying. And she comes to him afterwards and she says, that's my little girl. Her dad used to read to her all the time before he died 6 months ago. And no man has ever read a book to her since her dad died until you. And that woman saw that man. She didn't know who he was and the prominent position that he filled, but she saw the love that he displayed. Reading Winnie the Pooh. Everybody here can read Winnie the Pooh. You don't need a Bible school degree to read Winnie the Pooh. You just have to love people. And you have to be willing to do what he wants you to do. And that woman, who was not a Christian, saw the love that that man had for his daughter. And eventually, and I mean before VBS was over, gave her life and gave her heart to Jesus Christ. She was drawn to Jesus by the CEO of a Fortune 500 company reading Winnie the Pooh to her little girl in the beginning department of VBS. What can't you do? What is too low on the totem pole for you to serve? Can you wash someone else's feet? Can you give cups of cold water? Some of you do it every day. Could you do that in his name? Oh Lord, help me to do works of service that you have foreordained that I walk in. But in order for that, you have to, and I have to be willing to do his will. Not my will, but thine be done. Let your will be done here on earth, even as it's done in heaven. I'll do your will, no matter what it costs, for Jesus' sake. Oh, I would pray tonight that every one of us, because we're all part of this. We all belong in this thing together if we're saved to do good works. And maybe you've given yourself to the Lord. Maybe you've committed yourself. Maybe you've gone to a fire, and thrown in a stick that represented your life and you were burned up and you were all on the altar. That was good. That wasn't tonight. That might have been yesterday. But how about today? You know, my Uncle Gordon, he's 90. How old is he?
90.
He's only 90? That seems like a long... Oh, that's right. It was just this year. 90 years old. When he was not 90 years old, but when he was married for, I don't know, 60 years, 65 years, I don't know what number he was up to, a long time. Somebody asked him, what is the success of your marriage? You've been married to the same woman for 65 years. How do you do it? What's the, he said, oh, that vow renewed shall daily hear. And then he applied that to our Christian lives. We've given ourselves, we've become the bride of Christ. And now every day we renew that vow. I've committed myself to you. I've given myself to you. I've given myself to love you, to serve you, to obey you, to honor you, till death do us part. Amen. I will. I will. Maybe tonight that vow renewed, he needs to hear it. And we need to give ourselves. And we need to say, Lord, now give me grace. Give me help. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, over mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. With no power but as thou givest, graciously with each command.